Hosea chapter 14, and we'll read together in this chapter from the verse number 4. Hosea 14, verse number 4. The word of God says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him, and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word, as he has promised to do. In this book of Hosea, the name that is employed with reference to Israel is the name Ephraim. In the history of the nation of Israel, we find that Ephraim was one of the two sons born to Joseph in the land of Egypt. That name Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph gave his son this name, his younger son, this name Ephraim, as a monument of the blessing that God had given to him, that is to Joseph, in the land of Egypt. In Genesis 41:52, we have Joseph's words. It says, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, with that historical background as to the choice and the meaning of this name, and in the light of its meaning, we can understand why the Lord uses the word Ephraim, the name Ephraim, in the book of Hosea, simply because he wished to stress the lack of spirituality and godliness and fruitfulness among his people. The name was employed as an irony. In other words, while the name signified spiritual fruitfulness, yet in the time of Hosea, the congregation of the Lord was far from being fruitful in the things of God. As it always is when backsliding comes, little or no fruit is brought forth for God. And therefore, by implication, Hosea's message was that there would be no prospect of fruitfulness until there would be a return to the Lord. That's really the message of the book of Hosea, that there was a call that went out from this prophet in those times when he lived and ministered to the nation of Israel to return, to repent, to come back to the Lord, to seek him. We sang that paraphrase because it is a paraphrase of part of chapter 6 where there's such a powerful appeal to the Lord's people to return to their God and what will happen or would happen when they would do so. And so Hosea's message was that there was no prospect of any blessing until there would be that return to the Lord. That's a very relevant subject, a very relevant point for our own day, our own time, for our own land, for the Church of God today, because of the departure and the continual apostasy and the growth of wickedness and the worldliness that infiltrates the Church of God and all of the vexing things that take place. We need the Lord to come and move among us again and bring us back to our first love and back to times of blessing and refreshing from his own mighty hand. Now, the final part of Hosea's message was to encourage restoration from backsliding by presenting the promise of spiritual growth given to those who would truly and willingly turn from their sin to the Lord. I just want to look at these verses I've read with you, and there are two main points I want to make tonight from these verses concerning spiritual growth. Number one, the source of this spiritual growth. Notice the closing words of verse number 8, where the Lord says, "From me is thy fruit found." From me is thy fruit found. Those are God's words spoken in response to the repudiation of idols that is found in the first part of the verse. Look at verse 8, part A. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols?" Back in chapter 4, verse 17, let me tell you what it says there. Chapter 4, 17, it says this, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." And the thought there is, well, the first part's very easy. Ephraim is joined to idols, that's Israel. Idolatry become so dominant among them, so prevalent, and they were joined to their idols. So much so that God said at that point, just let them alone. Because they're bent on this, they're inclined in this direction. There's no sign of turning away from their idols. There's no sign of repentance, in other words. And therefore, let them alone. Let them just continue on where they are, because they are not ready to come back to me or ready to turn away from their idols. But then you see, as Hosea kept preaching and prophesying, it becomes clear that Ephraim was brought to repentance. And if you look again at verse 8 here, it says, "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him." God continues to speak there and he says, "I have heard him." That is, he has heard Ephraim speaking and vowing to return from idols and turn back to the Lord and seek the Lord. And then it goes on to say, "and observed him." That's very important, because the word there, observed, or the phrase "observed him," may also be read to look upon him. And so the Lord searches the life, you see. He searches the heart. He searches the behavior to see if there is a true repentance and if there is fruit that is real and genuine in the life of those who claim to turn away from their idols. And when there is the fruit of repentance, when there is the fruit of coming back to the Lord and seeking his face, then we find the Lord go on to say this at the close of verse 8, "I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found." And so those who are restored and who are blessed, they come to sit under the Lord's protection and the Lord's grace, and they are enabled to bring forth fruit. This is the meaning of these verses. This is the sense of these words. And therefore, take those words again. "From me is thy fruit found." That is God speaking to his repentant people, even with regard to their repentance, with regard to their restoration from their backsliding. He says to them, "It's of me. From me is thy fruit found." And therefore, the Lord himself is the source of the renewed spirituality, of the renewed growth and the longing after God and the turning away from idols. You know how it is in the Word of God. Idolatry is spoken of as covetousness. That is why the Lord says in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The word "before" there means "in place of me." And the very first commandment underlines that when idolatry takes place, is because people covet another god who is put in the place of the true God. And that's what idolatry is. Yes, it involves bowing to a piece of wood or whatever it might be, or worshipping some imaginary being and calling that person their god and the object of their worship. But in reality, it is the expression of a covetous heart. Go through all the commandments and the first section of the commandments, and you will find that this matter of idolatry and image worship and breaking the Sabbath day and so on, taking the Lord's name in vain, all of those commandments are marked by covetousness. People are no longer content with what the Word of God says with regard to true worship, spiritual worship, living for the Lord, holy lives, keeping his day. If you think about that, the fourth commandment especially, how much covetousness there is today, therefore how much backsliding there is across our little land within the visible church. There is covetousness in that sense because people are not content with the 6 days that God gives them. They want to take that other day that belongs to Him and they use it for their own pursuits. And I'm talking about people who profess the Lord's name. Not about the world out there. We don't expect anything else from them. But when the church of God is guilty of breaking the Sabbath, as she is, how far down we have gone. And therefore, it's a sign, it's an evidence of backsliding, and we need to cry to the Lord in repentance and seek His face again. And as we do so, then these words will be heard, "From me is thy fruit found." The words there, "from me," may be read, "out of me." And that implies union with the Lord. You see, that is the source of all true spiritual growth. We can only grow spiritually when we are living not only in that matter of spiritual union with the Lord that comes about through the new birth, but when we're living in spiritual communion. Union and communion go together. The sign of union with Jesus Christ is communion with Jesus Christ, fellowshipping with Him, thirsting after Him, in the Word, in prayer, in the fellowship of the saints. All of these are marks of true communion with God. And that truth of union and communion is set forth in the Word of God in many, many ways. We think, for example, in John's Gospel, the Lord says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He says here in this particular verse, "I am like a green fir tree, an evergreen." A good symbol of the Lord, because in the Lord there's no barrenness, there's no decay. The Lord is evergreen. The Lord is ever fresh. And if we are living in communion with the Lord, we will be the same or something like Him. We can't be like Him to the degree that He is evergreen, so to speak, or fruitful, but certainly with regard to the nature of fruitfulness, there will be that in our lives. So you find this throughout the Bible. I referred there to John 15 a moment or two ago, but the vine and the branches, or other symbols. You take what is said in Zechariah chapter 4. If you want to turn there quickly and look with me at this matter under another symbolism, Zechariah 4 and verse number 2, it says, "And said unto me," that is the angel said unto Zechariah, Zechariah 4, 2, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and a 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof." Now, you will read of the 7 branched lampstand in various parts of the Bible. In Exodus, to do with the tabernacle. It was one of the main features in the holy place. Along with the table of showbread and the altar of incense, there was the 7 branch lampstand. That's all interpreted for us in Revelation 1 and 2, where you read of, it's called there the candlestick, but really the Greek reads the lampstand. And it's used there with regard to being a symbol of Christ's church. What is the purpose of a lampstand? As we see it in the Bible, as we think about it in its everyday usage, well, it's for the purpose of giving light. And what is the Lord's church to be in this world? What is spiritual growth? What marks it? It is sending forth light, being light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And you know the verses that have to do with the church being the light of the world. The Lord says that, "Ye are the light of the world." And it's because of what we find here in Zechariah 4 that can be said. Just look at that verse again, verse 2, and then on to verse 3 of Zechariah 4. It says, "And 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." And so what the imagery adds up to is, here's a candlestick or a lampstand with 7 branches, 7 lamps, and it is joined to these 2 bowls, one on either side of it, from which there's a supply from the olive trees of fresh oil. And if you go down to the very last verse of this chapter, where Zechariah asks a question, verse 13, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And so, from the two anointed ones, and I would take that to be Christ and the Holy Spirit, standing by the Lord of all the earth, there's the Trinity. And from the two anointed ones, oil is supplied to the church through union and communion with Christ and the Spirit. And of course, the Father also indeed. And so we find here that the Lord himself is the source of this spiritual growth, because we're joined to him in spiritual union, and we're to live in that union day by day, communing with him, drawing oil from him, drawing the Spirit from him, the power of the Holy Ghost, the graces that he gives, all of the blessings that he bestows, drawing that from the Lord, that we might bring forth much fruit. And in Zechariah 4, doesn't it say in verse 6, that wonderful statement, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit is plainly in view in that scene. It's vital then that the church carefully depends on her union and communion with the Lord in order to bring forth fruit. When we fall into backsliding, let me say to you tonight, that can be of 100 different sorts, falling into backsliding. That's just using an expression. It could be 1,000, we could say, or whatever. But what is it to backslide? Where do you start? When you're not reading your Bible, when you're not in prayer, when you're not before God day by day communing with him, you're already backslidden. You don't have to be out in the pub or whatever extreme sin you care to mention. Just neglect your Bible and you're out of touch with God. And your heart's cold. Can't be anything else but cold. Something has come in to block the channel. Remember whenever Isaac was digging the wells, redigging them. So an illustration of what I'm saying. Genesis 26, 18, it says this, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he," that is Isaac, "called their names after the names with which his father had called them." And so there were wells of water. And the point is that though those wells were blocked up, the water was still there. All that was needed was to redig them, get the dirt out, get the obstacles out, and the water would flow again. And there you have it. There'd be no flowing of power, no flowing of the water of life, no flowing of vitality, no flowing of blessing if our hearts are all clogged up with the dirt, the mire of this old fallen sinful world. And so the Lord being the source of this spiritual fruit, we need, as it were, a clear channel to him, everything out of the way, that we might be in touch with him and draw from him and know his blessing and his presence. Then there is secondly not only the source of this spiritual growth, but the stimulus of it. Verse 5, the Lord says there, "I will be as the Jew unto Israel." And so it carries on. The Lord's the source of this spiritual growth. From me is thy fruit found. Just taking those words in verse 8. But then there's another thought here. As I say, the stimulus of this growth refers to the Jew. "I will be as the Jew unto Israel." God says that again. "I will be as the Jew unto Israel." Dear believer, the Lord is saying to you tonight, from him your fruit, and from him alone your fruit, your spiritual fruit, will be found. And then, for that to really take place, he says, "I will be as the Jew unto Israel." Now, in the Bible, Jew is symbolic of blessing and refreshing that comes from the Lord. God's doctrine or truth, for example, is symbolized by Jew. Over there in Deuteronomy 32, let me just show you and read a couple of verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse number 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Notice that. There's an emphasis there on speaking, on words. And then verse 2. My doctrine, my teaching shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And notice here that God's truth, God's doctrine, the teaching that comes from the Lord is associated with the dew in those words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. The production of manna, as we read about that in Scripture, is associated with the dew. Exodus 16 and verse 14. It says there, and when the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, and the children of Israel said, it is manna. So there's how the manna was formed, because dew comes from heaven. And as the dew fell on the wilderness there, when Israel in the wilderness, in a miraculous way, the manna was brought forth. And so the manna and the dew are linked together, as well as dew and doctrine. And it all adds up to this. Now, this matter of what stimulates the growth among God's people is the Lord's truth, the Lord's doctrine, the Lord's teaching, filling our hearts and our minds, being the constant object of our soul's attention. And thereby, there will come refreshing and stimulus into our souls, into our lives, into the work of God, into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read here, going back to Hosea 14, read on. The Lord says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. You will find that the following verses, after verse number 5, they speak of growth in various ways. And therefore, the vital thing to notice here is that the growth is simultaneous, because it speaks of it in three different ways there. If you look at verse 5, part B, it says this, he shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And so, notice what you have in those words. Growth that is upwards, growing like the lily. And then downwards, like the cedar of Lebanon. It says that his smell is Lebanon, or his roots, in verse 5, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. That's a reference to the cedar of Lebanon, which was one of the famous trees that grew in the land of Lebanon and was known in Bible times for many, many reasons. The cedar of Lebanon provided so much of the wood for Solomon's temple and so on. And therefore, it's often spoken of. It was a marvelous tree, a huge tree, a very endurable wood. But one of the striking things about the cedar of Lebanon was that its roots went down, down, down to an enormous depth. And that's what's in view here. So it speaks of growing like the lily in verse 5. That's upward growth. Then it says, and cast his roots as Lebanon. That's downward growth. And you see, there's no upward growth without the downward growth. And so it is clear and plain. And then a little farther here, it goes on here to say in verse number 6, his branches shall spread. And there is outward growth. So notice the order here. When the Lord is at work, when the dew of heaven is coming and there's growth taking place. There's upward growth, there's downward growth, there's outward growth. And oh, that might happen in our lives and in the church of Jesus Christ. There's a unique picture presented there. A plant, if you will, with a fair head, a beautiful head like the lily, roots like the cedar, and branches going out in every direction. Then it goes on to say in verse number 7, They shall grow as the vine. If I just read that whole verse, verse 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. That's dwelling under God's shadow. enjoying the dew that he sends down and experiencing this upwards, downwards, outwards growth, and then a beauty coming upon the church, a freshness like the olive tree. The smell is Lebanon. And verse 7, they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The verses here, the words here, are full of metaphors or similes, as you can see so clearly. As the dew, as the lily, as Lebanon, his beauty as the olive tree, his smell as Lebanon, reviving as the corn, growing as the vine. And so God takes all these features of physical life and that which appears as growth comes, and he applies it here to those who are his people as he deals with them, as he speaks to them about this matter of growing spiritually. And so there's this simultaneous growth. It all takes place at once as you look at these words carefully. And then it is also balanced, because it's just not in one direction, but in every essential way or direction, this growth actually takes place. We already noted that, but that thought concerning that needs to be emphasized. It's balanced growth. You see, when there is a putting down of our roots, there will be then the appearance outwardly and upwardly of the growth that the Lord is talking about here. You can have sometimes among people a great display, as it were, an outward show. But what the Lord's showing us here is that we cannot just exist that way. There has to be every form of growth in order for the balance that we need in the Christian life. If you take it this way, where there is any visible growth, there is first of all invisible growth. What I mean by that is, if you take again the cedar of Lebanon, that tree put down its roots when there was very, very little to be seen above the ground. It's a fact concerning that tree. Yes, it was planted or whatever, maybe a seed fell and it began to grow, but very, very little grew at the first above the ground. For years, there's the putting down of the roots. The main tap root of the cedar of Lebanon goes way, way down. And when it has reached where it needs to be, then the upward growth really takes off. And so what I'm saying is, if you think about the root going down, you don't see that. That's hidden. That's invisible. And it's only afterwards that the visible growth really appears, the upward growth, that which is seen, that which is observed, whether it's by other Christians or by the world around or whoever. There will be the invisible growth before there will be the visible growth. And therefore, there's a picture here of the secret growth of the spiritual life of the Christian. And how important that is. Sitting at Jesus' feet, fellowshipping with him, meditating on the word, taking time to do business with the Lord. That's the invisible part. That's in your own room, your own closet, as we say, where you're to spend time every day with the Lord, not neglecting that, not forsaking that, because you may have a flurry and a flourish of seemingly upward or outward growth of a spiritual kind, but it will never last. There's something false about it. There has to be the invisible, unseen growth before there be anything that will be seen in terms of stability in the Christian life or in the Christian church. That is why, brethren and sisters, the emphasis in God's work must always be on the means of grace. That term that we often use, the means of grace, nowadays people look at you as if you've said something that has never been used before in terms of a phrase or an expression, the means of grace. It was the favorite expression of the Puritans and the Reformers and other men ever since. describing what it is for a congregation of people to sit and drink in the Word and be eager for it and long to hear more and be taught more. Oh, those days are well nigh gone. In so many places, what's wanted is excitement and noise and so forth and a jingle jangle and all kinds of things. But don't spend much time in the Word. Let it be squeezed in at the end, if at the end at all, for 10 or 15 minutes, and they think they have worshipped God. And they haven't. Because the main part of spiritual Christian worship is the preaching of the Word of God. And once we lose that, then the church has lost out completely with God. It doesn't matter what else there is. Programs and all kinds of things that go on in many, many churches. And we need to be very careful because we're not exempt from falling into that trap. But the point is that when that's in place and the preaching is squeezed, and people are sitting looking at their watches the whole way through the service and wondering when he's going to finish, we have lost out with God. There's nothing more important than the dominance of the preaching of God's Word and the exposition of God's Word, because that will bring about that true balanced growth that there needs to be among the Lord's people. It will also result in purity. If you think here again about the lily, growing as the lily, and so on, and all of the association with the lily was that plant that was marked for its beauty and its purity. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is described as the lily in the book of the Song of Solomon. If you look quickly at Song of Solomon 2, and the first couple of verses there, you will see this. The Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse number 1. The Lord says, this is Christ speaking, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Then verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so verse 1 speaks of Christ, and he's like the lily of the valleys. And then verse 2, the focus changes to the Lord's people. And he says this, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so, maybe you can't remember when I preached through the book of the Song of Solomon, but I dealt with all these details then, simply quickly referring to it here tonight. But verse 1 is Christ, verse 2 is the church. Christ is the lily of the valleys, and the church is the lily among thorns. Living in a world that is thorny, stricken with the curse, but like Christ. That's the point. He's the lily. The church is the lily. Because the church derives her true beauty from the Savior and becomes like him in purity and in holiness and in godliness. And so, what a marvelous passage we have there in Hosea chapter 14. I've only looked at it in a very cursory way tonight, but I trust that what we see there and what we think about there will be an encouragement to your souls as we see how God gives that great promise of spiritual growth, maybe after coldness and departure and backsliding. Then he comes along to revive and to refresh and to renew. And for this, let us earnestly pray. Let us pray for our own hearts. Let us pray that God will touch our own souls. Let us pray for others who maybe have become very careless in the things of God, or whatever way the Lord leads us to pray over this. And may we see this growth that is marked in these different ways by the very terms that the Lord uses as he speaks to us in his own holy word. Could we just bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a verse or two of another hymn, and let's just wait before the Lord. Father, we come before thee, we bow down in thy presence in the Savior's name, and we cry to thee, Lord, to use thy word tonight to stir up our hearts and to draw us out after thee. We confess, O Lord, we need the fresh touch of God. We need to be revived and lifted out of our backsliding, our coldness, our carelessness. Lord, do this within thy people's hearts. Do this, Lord, among us. Do it in my heart, the heart of every Christian here. Lord, give us that longing and yearning for thee. And may we know thy blessing and thy presence. Abide with us now, O God, and continue with us as we wait at thy feet. And we'll give thee the praise and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.